Hello, 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 hello. Good morning, Seacoast Church. How you doing today? If you came to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and hear a word that came from a scripture and the heart of a broken dude, could we give our God and our expectation a hand clap of praise? Come on. Sometimes you got to push your emotion into the right place, and I pray that today your posture will be that of hunger and expectation. And I'm just going to be honest. Some of this sermon's going to feel like a hug, and I don't know when God's going to backhand you in the middle of a sermon, but I'm sorry, and I love you. And if we haven't had the opportunity to meet yet, my name is Joel Delph. I'm one of the pastors here, and this Wednesday begins the season of Lent, which is a 40-day season of preparation for Easter. And we've got a devotional we'd love for you to join in on, and on the screen and more details of how you can get that devotional. And also, we've got the Seacoast app, which I've got message notes, because I'm trying to fit an hour-long sermon into 28 minutes and 37 seconds, 36 seconds, 35 seconds. What if you had a timer everywhere you spoke? Would that save your marriage? Hello, anyone? Anyone? Today we're talking about the anger that comes from God. We're looking at maybe the most famous passage of scripture for anyone with anger management issues, the scripture where Jesus gets a whip, throws over tables and drives people out, and maybe, just maybe, God can flip the script on how you see your anger. But before we go any further, I need some crowd participation. And I'm going to ask you this question, and then I actually need you to respond on the Instagram machine. And I'll tell you about that in a second. The question of the day is this. What sets you off? What's the thing that sets you off? I'm looking at your faces right now, and I can already see that you're kind of set off by even the question. Sometimes our anger is kind of like on a little pilot light, you know? You just got to touch it and then whoop, it's there. What's the thing that sets you off? And so if you have your phones with you, take out your phone. I'm going to make a post right now. And then I want you to just get set off on Instagram. This is your safe place to go off on the internet. All right, my phone, boom. Video, selfie mode. All right. Oh, nice photo. All right, here we go. Hey, good morning, everyone. Greetings from Seacoast Mount Pleasant. Give it up. See how they love Jesus? They look good. Some of them are single. You should come to church sometime. Anyways, the question of the day is this. What sets you off? Comment below. Okay, I got the post. Right, let me put this up here on the Instagram machine. Why are my friends texting me real time? That's rude. Post. Next. It's at Joel Delph. Oh, it's asking me for music. Bad Bunny or Kid Rock? Which one? Hello? Is this on? Hello? Hello? And if you got triggered by that, we just got started today. All right. Grab your Bibles, John chapter 2, and let's dive into his word together. I don't know what you need today, but the powerful thing about the Holy Spirit is he's faithful to meet with us. And so let's turn our heart and our attention to God's holy word. My pastor used to say, shouts out to Reverend Clint Ilderton from Hilton Head Presbyterian Church. He said this thing all the time, the grass withers, scripture, grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forevermore. Father, we thank you for the gift of your presence today. And I just thank you, Lord, that your spirit is in this place. Your spirit is in a jail cell right now, while your spirit is in Wyoming, while your spirit is at McClellanville, while your spirit is in this place. And we pray, Lord God, would you just speak to us as we study your word? We confess that we don't have enough of you in our lives and we need more of it. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And everyone at Mount Pleasant said, amen. Say it again. Amen. Say it louder. Amen. Let's go. John chapter 2, verse 13. Last Sunday, Pastor Greg Surratt preached an incredible message on Jesus turning water into Welch's grape juice. That's what my Bible study teacher used to tell me growing up. He turned that thing into wine from France. Come on, somebody. And today, we go from Jesus as the life of the party to Jesus getting set off in an unexpected way that we don't see before or after. The only thing that we see trigger Jesus. Jesus met a dude with so many demons in him, they just called him Legion. He wasn't triggered. Jesus met a woman who was married five times and had a kind of sort of situationship in their house, and he wasn't triggered. Jesus met religious leaders who wanted to kill him real time, and he wasn't triggered. But this is the thing that set Jesus off. Let's look. John chapter 2, verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Jewish Passover is an eight-day festival celebrating liberation from Egyptian captivity. And I want to set the scene for this scripture with something we may be more familiar with. So think about July 3rd in our country. If you don't know, we're in the United States of America. Do we love America in the room? Yeah. Huh? Hey, that was more than y'all worship. Let's talk about that. I'm just trying to trigger you along the way. July 3rd, think about being in Washington, D.C. Think about being in the National Mall by the Smithsonian, the different memorials. Think about the atmosphere that happens July 3rd every single year. It's a celebration, and it comes every year, so it's kind of normal. If you go to Washington, D.C. in the National Mall, July 3rd, you're going to see people coming in from all around America to celebrate the 4th of July in the States. You're going to see a dusty Honda Odyssey roll up with license plates from Iowa, and the mom and dad get out, and the kids are so pumped to be out of the car, and they're running around. You're going to see a Vietnam veteran because he's going to have his hat on. He's got a cane, and he's going by the memorial. He may be crying because he sees the name of someone he loves, and you see all these people coming around. You also see July 3rd, the day before we celebrate Independence Day, the industry of celebration setting up. You see some audiovisual companies setting up a stage and lights because the next day they're going to use that for a concert. You're going to see hot dog stands and food trucks rolling up to get their stuff ready for the next big day. And so that's the setting of this passage of scripture in John chapter 2, verse 13. It's a celebration. It's an annual festival. People are coming in from all around the Roman Empire. There's expectation, and it's a normal day. Verse 14. In the temple courts, Jesus found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords. That takes a minute to do. It's the only thing that Jesus ever made in scripture. Think about it. We don't ever see him making a table. He was a carpenter. He spent 30 years as a carpenter, but yet we don't know of one thing that he made other than this, a whip. And he drove all from the temple courts. He drove everyone out, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. Real time, as this is happening, his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. I just want you to think about this. It was just a normal day in the temple. It was just a normal day in the temple. The hustle and bustle is always there. The cattle were always there. The sheep were always there. Yet today, this day, Jesus gets set off by a system that had become normalized. He wasn't mad about how loud it was. He was mad and he was filled with zeal off of how far his people had slipped away from the intention of the temple. So this is the second time the temple was built. People would call the temple that Jesus walked around in as Herod's temple. Originally, the temple was built by King Solomon. And listen to this in 1 Kings chapter 6, 7. Ha, 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 I said it. I know I'm old. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7, about the intent and the intentionality of how they built the temple. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7. In building the temple, only blocks dressed at the quarry were used, and no hammer, chisel, or any other iron tool was heard at the temple site while it was being built. So think about this. For 7 years, they built the temple in silence. Imagine if you're in construction, wave at me. We got some people in construction. You build some things. Wives, point at your husband if you think he thinks he's in construction, but he ain't no good. Just point at him. They built something for 7 years in silence. So they got the rock out of the rock quarry, they cut it to specifications, and then they carried it all the way to the temple, and without any tools, they put it down. So that means if they made a mistake, they had to take that thing out, fix it, then bring it back in for 7 years. The first time there was real sound in the temple was the day they dedicated it. And scripture tells us that they worshiped the Lord with everything they had, their voices, every instrument they had. If they had a drum set or electric guitar, they would have brought it in. And they worshiped the Lord, and the Lord was so pleased that scripture tells us that the Spirit of God descended on the temple like a thick cloud where people couldn't even see. That's why there's haze in the room. Come on, somebody. We're trying to make it thick in here. And so Jesus is so distraught because we had come such a far way from the original intent of the temple. The Jews then responded to him, verse 18, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" People were so mad at the authority Jesus took. People were so mad by where did he get this authority. Everywhere they went, they would see a miracle and say, "Well, who gave him the power to do that?" You know, when you walk close with your Heavenly Father, he will give you authority that people don't understand. Do you know that people are uncomfortable with you because you walk in the authority that only our Savior gives us? Ooh. Authority to do all this. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken us 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he has spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Think about this. The zeal he was consumed by was connected to his purpose to save us all. The zeal he was consumed by was connected by his purpose to save us all. His zeal came from this proximity to his Heavenly Father, this connection, and this commitment to do the will of the Father. They ask him where his authority comes from, and he responds with his commitment level. "I am going to give my life for this thing." The problem with our anger is a lot of us have things we are so passionate about, so angry about, and we have short-term memory loss on it. We're angry about it today, and then tomorrow we're angry about the next thing. But when it's zeal that comes from God, we're willing to commit our life to the thing. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. Oh, next day, Jesus wasn't still zealous. Jesus was just committed back to doing what he was called to do. He wasn't walking around with the whip every day. He knew when to make a whip, use a whip, and then put it down and keep serving. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Woo! I love Jesus. I love his commitment to the cause. And I love this phrase here where it says, Jesus would not entrust himself to them. Think about this. Jesus served with a heart that didn't need their applause. Ooh. And so many times we are looking for others to externally validate what God has placed in us, and then that's what keeps us mad. Why don't they believe what I believe? Hey, oh, yes, talk about your anger. Talk about your anger. Let me see what y'all posted. I hope y'all posted, because if you didn't, it's gonna be awkward because I have nothing else to say. What sets you off? I promise it's in English. I'm sorry for my handwriting. You're gonna bear with me today. Oh, phone, Instagram, boom. Let's see what y'all said. All right. Let's see. What sets you off? Got 64. Okay. Let's see what sets you off. Gossip. Dan, I hate gossip too. Don't put my wife's name in your mouth. When you find out people gossiping, ooh, it makes you mad. My wife put side seat driving. Okay, Kel. Oddly specific. Do you know how many times she's been willing to crash our car because I said something 80 miles an hour, and she'd be like, oh, you wanna drive? Injustice. People with lack of gratitude that complain constantly. I got that. I'm gonna write this one. What sets you off? Someone just put men. And then someone else put ex-wife. I'm not gonna put that one on there. Someone put, what sets you off? Too much energy. So you're mad that we're here today. Okay. Energy. Just be cool, Joe. Be cool. Be cool. Negative attitudes. People who say one thing and do another. Ooh, lies. Someone put women. Other people's anger. Parents. Cheaters. Lies. My children sometimes, LOL. You put your stuff on the internet for that. Unkindness, bullying and rude people. Yeah. Animal cruelty. Every time a bank goes up in Mount Pleasant, ooh. Oh, Adam, irrational victims. Ooh. I'm just put victims on there. And you know I mean irrational victims. That's a whole one. Hypocrisy. You know, what would be mine? Racism. I hate racism. Because people be slick with it now. Here's the wild part. Sit here for a second. It's okay. It's Black History Month, right? I am standing a 12-minute drive from where 50% of African slaves were sold in America. Yet I am told often that racism doesn't exist anymore. Help me understand that. Okay, and if I sit here, I'm gonna get angry. And it's funny how our anger comes. You got stuff like that. Politics, immigration. Like, I'll have people tell me about what we should do with immigration. And I watched my parents, who were immigrants, come in through the front door and take 40 years to become American citizens. We got a list. What sets you off? Let's talk about our anger versus zeal that comes from God. Our anger oftentimes is reactive and fueled by personal offense. Our anger tends to be reactive. Our anger makes us feel justified. That's why sometimes anger feels great, doesn't it? Because we tend to live with the default that we're right. Come on, help me out here. Is that right? Am I the only one? Because think about this. When we read the scripture, we intrinsically put ourselves on the side of the right person versus the wrong person. You want to change your biblical life? Read it as, am I the villain in this? Just think about it, you know. When you see the Pharisees say something crazy, ask yourself, would I ever say that? Woo! Our anger leaves us open to the enemy's, watch this now, system of division. The enemy loves our anger either way. Because if he can get us to live in our anger, it can be weaponized. And if it can be weaponized, you can divide someone. And if you can divide someone, then they can't walk in their unity. If they can't walk in their unity, they can't walk in their power. If they can't walk in their power, they'll be left helpless. Okay, well, all right, Joel. Well, what's Jesus's zeal? His zeal was directed by a connection with the heart of the Father. His connection to the Father helped him see what others were comfortable with. And he had a holy discomfort with that. You know, the Holy Spirit isn't just here for your peace, love, joy. Sometimes he's here for your discomfort. Sometimes he'll come and you'll have this holy frustration. But if we think the Holy Spirit is just for good things, then when he comes and presents a hard thing from us, we may be running from the very voice of God. Jesus' zeal caused him to disrupt systems the world had grown used to. And that was the problem with the temple that day. People couldn't really understand why Jesus was so mad. It was just another day. Jesus' zeal led him to fight to restoration. His zeal led to restoration. Ooh. If there's one thing that I would say there's a difference between our anger and the zeal of God is Jesus' zeal leads to restoration and our anger often leads to division. And so reading this passage of scripture, really briefly, three questions hit my heart when I'm looking at this. So this is the first one. What's different with our anger versus Jesus' zeal? Second one is the industry of ministry evil? And then third one is, what is the zeal God is trying to place in your heart? So we answered the first one. Let's talk about the next two. So Jesus was so mad about the cattle being sold and the money being exchanged. And he drove everyone out there. Why? Because it was not the place to do that stuff. And what happened was there's one spot where Gentiles could come and worship. And it was the Gentile court. And the institution of religion had said, well, nah, man, this stuff's all about us. They don't need a court. And they started selling stuff in the temple, and then extortion started happening because when your motives make it about money and you justify it, all of a sudden greed grows and grows. It's just common business practice. And before you know it, instead of getting that stuff off of sight, they started bringing it into the temple. And the money changers started extorting people out, and that's what got Jesus so mad. And so when I started reading this week, I was like, oh man, We've got a cafe and bookstore. Do we got to shut that down? We've got an album. Do we need to shut that down? I started thinking about, like, Christian books. I said, God, are Christian books wrong? This one is Wild at Heart. Anyone read Wild at Heart? Great book for guys. It's really helpful. There's a men's hike coming up. They want me to say something about it. They keep paying me off. Go to men's hike. It's going to be great. Third option, this is about hope for a racially divided nation. This book has changed my life and helped me understand that God's called me to be a bridge builder for all people. That's been really good. The sacredness of secular work. God pulled me out of ministry for about 3 years and put me in HR. If you ever want to know where the bodies are buried at your company, go talk to people in HR. Shut the door and say, hey, how was your day? Take Back Your Life. This is from Levi Lusco. He's one of my favorite authors. This is a 40-day devotional. This is great. I'm wearing this shirt. This shirt is from a friend of mine, AJ Buckley. He made this shirt. He was on the hike, and he had this experience with God, and he felt like God told him, hey, you need to start an apparel line. Is this stuff bad? Is this evil? Are we exchanging money? What? You know what? You know what the Lord told me? When I start stacking all this stuff up and think I need this more than this, then grab a whip. Watch this. When I think that worship is a music genre and not a posture of my heart, then I probably need to grab a whip. When I think that growing closer to Jesus has to be through intermediaries like sermons and podcasts and this and that and all these things, they're all good tools, but when I make that the thing versus walking into his presence and knowing that he can speak directly to me, grab a whip. Last point. What is the zeal God is trying to place in your heart? What is the zeal God is trying to place in your heart? What is the thing God's calling you to do as a believer, the system you're called to bring restoration to and hope to and life to? And in a moment, it may mean looking like taking up a whip, but the next day, Jesus went and he served and he healed. And I think God really gave me a lot of peace towards the end of this passage of scripture where he said that he would not entrust himself to people. Because many times I want what God is calling me to do to be externally validated and confirmed by others. But one of the biggest miracles that we overlook in this passage of scripture is the fact that Jesus was willing to be misunderstood by everyone to walk in obedience with his Father. His disciples watched him do it, but they didn't join in. Everyone was confused by what he was doing. If you heal someone, there's purpose to that. That's his lane. If you preach a great sermon, well, he's a teacher. That makes sense. He's in his lane. But obedience to God meant that there was a day when God said, get out your lane and grab a whip. And he grabbed a whip and he restored the temple that day to it being quiet again. Sometimes, if I'm honest, I'm afraid of doing what God has called me to do because I'm more concerned about other people than obedience to God. I mean, that's not you, that's just me. I know I'm failed. 5 years ago, Lord told me to start a podcast. And when he said it, like I got all excited about it. And in an hour, I had like this 1 year long plan to do it all. And I was so pumped. And then the next day, this guy calls me, says, hey, I've got $1,000 of brand new podcast equipment sitting here. Could you ever use it? I'm like, yeah, I could use it. The next day, this is a real story. I know it sounds like a pastor story, but it's a real story. Next day, a friend of mine calls me. Hey, man, I had a dream about you last night that you started a podcast. And it was helping a lot of people. And I was like, oh, yeah, that's cool. And then because I entrust myself to other people, I started thinking, what are they going to think about me? What are they going to think? Da, 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 da. Am I turning into not Joel Delp, but Joel Osteen? What's happening right now? I don't want to be no smiling preacher. I'm in HR right now. I don't know. This doesn't make sense. And for 5 years, I sat on that idea. I sat in disobedience because I cared more about what other people thought than about walking with what God had called me to do. And what I've learned is this. Obedience to God means you got to get comfortable being misunderstood by others. You got to be misunderstood by trying something new, knowing that your old friend gonna call you a hypocrite. What you doing serving in that church? I know what you did last summer. I know what I did last summer, but by the grace of God, I'm redeemed. By the grace of God, I got a new beginning. I got a new start. I know I need to start a small group in my house, but I'm not all there yet. Yeah, that's the point. Because Jesus specializes in using broken people to advance his kingdom. And maybe, just maybe, the church needs to be comfortable with being misunderstood to being effective. And when I say the church, I'm not saying here. I'm saying down here, because you're the church. Like, you're the church. When you get to heaven, you know what's going to happen when you get to heaven? They're not going to ask, man, those worship leaders, they didn't really do it that good Sunday on February 15th. You know what they're going to say? You didn't worship because you're the worship leader, and you sat there like this. Well, Joel, my personality isn't that. I'm kind of reserved. I saw you at a football game. I went to an Elton John concert on Daniel Island one night, and I saw people who sit in church like this, living their best life with liquid courage. Let's talk about that. But when you understand that obedience to God means that sometimes I'm going to be misunderstood by others, we can be his hands and feet. You know what grinds my gears? Here's my zeal for this morning. Every Sunday, we work really hard to make sure we're honoring God and honoring your time. Like, we time this thing down to a second, 249, 250, 251. That's how far I'm over. The teams know if it's over 6 minutes, they cut a song. We're so honoring of time, yet 15% of this room will leave as soon as we say response time, because we ain't got time for God. You triggered yet? What if we just made ourselves a little uncomfortable and say, you know what? I'm going to sit in this word today and say, God, where are the areas I've been angry about that I think is zeal that's really just causing division amongst the body? You made that post 5 years ago about COVID, and you still posting stuff of hate and anger and dissension, and you thought it was just one topic, and now it's everyday life? And we forget that we're being weaponized with our division and with our anger, and people profit off of it. They get votes off of it. But the zeal that comes from God leads to holy restoration. Can we pray together today? Grab the hand of the person next to you. Let's pray together. Father, we come into your presence and we just need you, Lord, to be our light and our life. Would you break our heart for what breaks yours and help us to submit personal preference to your purpose? We pray, Lord God, that you'll bless us today. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, 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 amen. All right, I'm going to sit here for a minute. Let's take some time to respond together. Seriously, response time is a sacred time for us. It's a sacred rhythm where we take some time to ask ourselves, one, God, what are you saying to me? And two, what am I going to do about it? Because deeper than anything I said, there's a word that the Lord has for you. And when you just stop and listen, he's going to speak really clearly today. And so I want to encourage you, maybe today is the day you take communion. And communion is for every single person who's placed their hope and faith in Jesus Christ. And so we take communion every week as this act that we remind our hearts that we were bought with a price. You may go to the candles. Candles, I use them a lot for intercessory prayer. When I pray for my friends, my family, people in this room, some of you don't know how much I actually pray for specifically you. I'll walk around the room and Lord say, hey, you need to sit with that person and just pray. We've got prayer teams that want to pray over you. And can I say something as we wrap up? This church is as small as you make a decision to make it. You can continue being a permanent acquaintance, or you can look around the room, get involved, talk to someone, and watch God make this place a home of restoration for your life. Let's take some time to respond together. If you've received the word of the Lord, could we give our God a hand clap of praise today?